Well, good evening, everyone. Let's open in a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for being a God that you are. That, Lord, you care for us, you love us, you've shown your mercy to us and to the whole world. And pray, Lord, that as we look into your word this evening, as we consider some thoughts, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and our minds and our lives, and that we'll be changed to conform ourselves, Lord, to your will and to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes. We do this in his name and because of what he's done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I kind of put a title on this evening's, lesson, if you want to call it that. Good news and bad news. Oh, wow. You know, you've heard those things. There's, you've heard the jokes, you know. And usually the good news, bad news jokes are oftentimes about doctors, you know, and patients, you know. I know you've heard them. I don't know if you've heard this one or not. But this man goes into the emergency room and said, well, I dropped my knife and I cut my toe off. And so they take him into surgery, and the doctor comes out and says, I've got some good news for you, but I got some bad news. What do you want to hear first? And of course, you know, they always say that, well, let's hear the good news. Well, we got you all sewed up and back together again. Well, what's the bad news? He said, well, we made a slight mistake when we sewed you back together again. The surgeon was, well, I don't want to say because we might get sued, but anyway, I'll tell you anyway. He mistook your missing toe, and we thought we had it, for some candy. And now you have a tic-tac-toe. So, I told you, it was kind of dumb, you know, but anyway, we have all kinds of things, and things that sort of make life a little bit harder for us sometimes, you know, these days is, you know, when we listen to the news, read the newspaper, we hear it on cable or see it on cable and radio, the internet, or even television news. All you have to do to find something to be concerned about, and what a lot of people worry about, is just to watch or listen to some news commentator. And you know that. When the news comes on, they don't tell you the good news first, do they? They tell you the bad news, you know. And they usually give you a fairly steady diet of wars, conflicts, oftentimes. Maybe storms or accidents that are happening. Murders. Scandals and the like. And they usually give you all of that first. And then at the tail end of the broadcast, sometimes they'll have something that will kind of brighten your day a little bit. After they've given you a steady diet of everything that's wrong and bad, and of course, you mix that with your breakfast or your dinner, or your supper, you know, and I find myself too sometimes just yelling at the TV, you know. And the other day I told my wife I'd like to throw a pie in that guy's face right there, you know, when he was talking. And we have this, and I'm not suggesting that you turn these things off. It is important to be informed about the things that are going on. It is important. And our challenge is not so much that we ignore these things. We have to know about the issues of the day. I think as intelligent people and as Christians, we need to look at these things. But the key to it is to understand it and to look at these things in terms of our faith. And that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? I mean, when you see about murders, you see about these scandals that go on, it's hard to say and to look at these things, you know, in terms of, you know, our faith. But the Bible tells us to put the best construction on everything. And I think that's talking about looking at the things that happen every day, the good news, the bad news, in terms of our faith. And that's what would give us what we would call, despite the tragedies, despite the other things, a healthy perspective on the news. And a healthy perspective would be to, again, understand these things in terms of our faith. Because of our faith, we're dealing with eternity. All of these things that we hear about and see on the news they're temporal, aren't they? They're temporary. They're temporal. They're things that are happening on earth. You know, our latest quote crisis is the smoke that's coming down from Canada. And one of the first things on the news tonight was the air quality. And here's the weather lady talking about it and all this stuff. And I thought definitely silence, though, about, well, what about all these people that go camping? And do you ever see the air quality in a campground? Do you ever see that? Nobody measures that. I don't think the EPA is out there necessarily. Maybe they are, I don't know. But boy, I tell you, I've been in some smoky campgrounds before, and it's been a lot worse than what it is outside. And I'm not trying to belittle those things, but you need to consider all of those things. But you know, we are in a crisis right now, and it's an air crisis that we're living in Michigan here. And well, you tell me what you're going to do about it, other than maybe stay indoors, as some people suggest, or whatever the case is. But as Christians, one of the things we have to recognize, I guess, is that we live in a world of almost perpetual human crises. And as looking at that from the perspective of our faith, we can expect really nothing else. I mean, how do you understand these things? We have to recognize that the world is filled with these crises. This isn't the first time we've had crises like we've had in the world. And there are always recurring crises. I mean, Jesus said himself, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. And that's been going on from way back when you look at all of these different things. And the fact is that why do we have these recurring crises? There's one reason. It's because man is rebellious against God. And turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Old Testament. Children of Israel are just about to go into the promised land. Moses is telling them some last things before they go in. And he's really giving them the good news first, and then he's giving them the bad news in this chapter. The first 14 verses are the good news. And then when you look at all the way down, I think it is to verse 68, it's like three times more bad news than there is good news. Whoa, okay. Well, what do you think God's trying to tell people? What do you think he's trying to tell people if he has, 14 verses of good news, and then three times as much bad news, like 42 some verses of bad news. Is he trying to warn people? Well, what is he trying to warn them about? Something very simple. Look in the first verse of chapter 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. That's very, it's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. And God is not one that communicates confusion, does he? He doesn't make things hard to understand. Maybe not always easy to do, but simple. Very simple to understand, okay? And then you have the list in verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Wow. Okay. All these blessings. It's beautiful. And when you read the blessings, I mean, they encompass basically all of life, pretty much what you're going to have and encounter. The fruit of thy body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Verse 5, thy basket and thy storehouse, and thy store. When you come in and when you go out, in verse 6, your enemies, the Lord will cause your enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Boy, that's pretty good security, isn't it? Do you have a lot to worry about here? You know, what God is doing is taking care of all the things that we worry about, isn't he? He's saying that. Be obedient. Be obedient to my commandments. I will care for you. That's what God is saying. He shall command the blessings upon thee. It's not that, he says, I will command the blessings upon you. And all that thou settest thy hand unto, everything that your hand goes, God's blessing will be upon you. Wow. That's good news. I think that's really great news. Okay? And it goes on and it talks about other things. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Who has more treasure than God? Anybody? No. The heaven to give the rain and all its seasons. In verse 13, he's going to make you the head and not the tail. And verse 14, thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. So that's kind of what God says. I expect obedience and, I'll just open the storehouse of blessings. Now, God's not saying this, that people should obey him to get these blessings. You already have the blessings, okay? You're not doing this to get these blessings. God's going to bless you when you do these things. It's not something that you can necessarily work. See, and that's what man then all of a sudden tries to do. He tries to work his own way into this scenario. It's what humanism is all about. It's what humanism is all about. Man starts to work his way into this. The Garden of Eden. God had given Adam and Eve, beautiful circumstances, blessings untold. And Satan comes along and says, you know what? Maybe you can do something yourself. Because God hasn't told you everything. He hasn't told you everything, has he? If you eat of that tree of knowledge, good and evil, you will be like God. There it is right there, Man's effort to be like God. Tempting. And that was the temptation that Satan gave to Adam and Eve to be like God. How many times when we see politicians want to save society? Politics is a way that people offer today to save our society. Why should we bother to save it? Is it worth saving the way that they have it there? I remember back in the 1960s. You might too, some of you that are older. Some of you that aren't quite that old, just listen, okay? But I remember back when John F. Kennedy was elected president, it was a positive kind of sense that we had in this country. I remember him through the Cuban Missile Crisis, and we avoided that nuclear conflict that we might have had. Well, he was assassinated, and then Lyndon Johnson came, and there was this program that he offered, the Great Society. The Great Society. That's how we got Medicare, and that's how we got, up bump in Social Security and all those kinds of things. He's going to solve society's problems. The war on poverty. We're going to eliminate poverty in our life. Well, forgot about what Jesus said, and the Bible says the poor you will have always with you. Oh, yes, we'll always have the poor with us. Why? Well, because of man's rebellion. And has that solved our problems? Did that great society solve our problems? Things got worse, didn't they? Because you see, all of that was really an effort on man's part to do things basically without God. Because in the 60s also, those things came about, the lawsuits that threw prayer out of the schools. We heard those things. And God was slowly, you know, if he was there at any rate anyway, but a lot of those things were removed. So that what has happened really is that as Christians today, we have very little in common with our culture today. Everybody talks about having community. You hear that word a lot. Oh, you know, it takes a village to raise somebody up. We need to come together in our community. But what if we don't have anything in common? I mean, they try to force community on us to be tolerant, right? To not be judgmental of others. To be tolerant of many different things. I remember when I went into education, when I got a certification for teaching, I had to take a moral perpetuity oath, if you will, to get that, okay? And I remember part of that was, you know, with regard to all kinds of things, and everybody knew what it was. It was that you really couldn't be a homosexual and teach when I first got my thing. You couldn't be that. That moral perpetuity thing, you know. Well, that's been long gone. You know, that's long gone. And now where are we at, where we have people coming in who are really perversions, and they're reading to our children in libraries. They're reading to our children in libraries. On the news the other day, I heard the chant of this group of transvestites saying, "We are coming for your kids, your children. We're coming for your children." And that's the truth. They are coming for our children. And that's what we have in our society. What do we have as Christians in common with all of those things? Well, nothing, right? Nothing. Well, God gives the bad news, too, in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he starts in verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day," verse 15, "that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then the curses start. Notice they are blisters. These things will overtake you. "And in the city, in the field, thy basket and thy store," the very same things that the blessings were to overtake us, the cursings are going to overtake you, okay? "When you come in and when you go out," in verse 19, "the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, in all thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be," and what's the next word? "Destroyed. And until thou perish." Slowly? What does it say? Quickly, right? It's going to happen quickly. "Because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby..." And what is wickedness other than what? Forsaking God. "You've forsaken me." And when we look at those kinds of things, as Christians today, when we see all the bad news, we can understand it very simply by looking at it. Our society basically has forsaken God. And it goes on, it talks about rain, it talks about the enemies that you'll face. 26 isn't a very nice one. "And thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away." Ooh, that's not very nice, is it? Your carcass will be eaten by beasts and animals and things like that. And then, not only that, but notice how much further the curses go. The botch of Egypt, hemorrhoids, that's hemorrhoids, okay. With scab, the itch, where you can't be healed. I mean, I get rashes and things like that too, you know. We all do. But these things, it says you won't be healed by them. You won't be healed by them. And not only that, he'll smite you with madness. Madness. You won't be able to think straight. Blindness. Astonishment of heart. People will be living in fear. And, you know, we see that when we look at the news again, we talk about the news, most of the news that's first reported is all about things that give us fear. You know? It talks about problems with marriage in verse 30. Thou shalt betroth the wife and another man shall lie with her. Whoa. Does that happen often today? Oh, yeah. The world's filled with that, you know. So it's no mistake that God is pretty clear. He wants us to understand the cause of all these things and recognize the fact that all these things occur, the bad news, because of basically what it is disobedience. And when we look at these situations and these conditions, of course, it's really part of God's justice, isn't it? It's part of his justice. We can expect these things to take place. We can expect that. But you know what? If you read Deuteronomy 28, the common thing between the blessings and the cursings is this. It's under God's control. Say, who's in control here? Is man in control? No. God is in control. So despite the problems and all these things, God is under control. It's not without him being able to be with the situation. Well, did God also provide an ultimate remedy for these things? Well, he did, didn't he? In the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides the solution to ultimately, you know, the penalty for all of these things that are going on that are wrong with rebellion against God. See, God is in control. Not only does he say, well, these things are going to happen, but you know what? The good news is this. There's a remedy. There is a remedy. And it's an eternal remedy, not a temporal one. All of man's attempts to make heaven on earth are all temporary, aren't they? There's nothing lasting about them. You know, how long does a program last? You know, it might last like Medicare forever, it seems like, or Social Security, you know. But even that's probably going to come to an end sometime. The handwriting's on the wall for that one. We can see that. All of man's efforts in these areas, because he's doing things without God. It's not linked to obedience to God's law. You know, in our justice system, at least years ago, they did put at least Bible verses on some of the buildings in Washington, D.C. to remind us where our law did come from, where justice ultimately comes from. But today, of course, they're trying to wipe those things out. We know that. They're rewriting history, aren't they? And they're removing many, many things that are historical. Why? Because, well, they don't want to remember what God has done and what God is doing and those things. And you go back to the news again. When was the last time you heard on the news thousands were saved by a gospel presentation in Asia? When was the last time you heard that on the news? When was the last time you heard about anybody getting saved at a crusade in the news? You ever hear that? Isn't there? It doesn't happen, does it? And yet that's the good news. You see how perverted that mankind has become, that we can't take the greatest news and report it even. But well, what do the angels do in heaven? What are some other solutions to these problems that we face and all this bad news? Well, I would submit that there's probably nothing more important in the Christian life and ministry and in the church and in the home than prayer. We can communicate every problem to God in prayer. In our personal life, in the home, in the church, for our nation, we pray for our president. Sometimes we think it doesn't do any good. I know that we sometimes feel that way, but you know, that's our most important privilege that we have. And the question is, does God want us to communicate with him? Of course he does. In the Old Testament, it was filled with things, times when, despite their terrible sin, the book of Judges, when the people cried out, God, what? He heard their cry, right? He heard their cry. And he sent a judge. Despite the fact that what the people did and what we do is we did everything, all that which was right in our own eyes. And we still do that today. But prayer and crying out to God, and that's nothing but what prayer really is communication or crying out to God. Prayer is mentioned 550 times in the Bible. You think, well, I thought maybe it would be more than that. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 174 times. In the book of Acts, it's mentioned 35 times. Prayer is. Was Christ a man of prayer? Was he? Had he ever sinned? But what was he? He was a man of prayer. He prayed to the Father continually, didn't he? He prayed when he went into the wilderness, prayed for his disciples. He prayed at his death on the cross. And he had every occasion that we know of, that we see of many, many times that he had prayer and he went to prayer. And that's why I think prayer is so much important. And it talks about in James about the effectual and fervent prayer. It's important. And Christ mentioned the importance of prayer many, many times in the Bible. As I mentioned, that prayer is mentioned some 48 times in the epistles by Paul. And James, Peter, John, Jude, they mention prayer 11 times. The prominent saints in the Bible, Enoch, Abraham, Hannah, Deborah, Samuel, David, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah's prayer? Yeah, okay. Jeremiah, Daniel, Nehemiah, all of these, prayer was important, and it was one of the founding and fundamental characteristics of the church. In the book of Acts, it says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. It was fundamental to the church. And prayer is to be really first of all in all the churches. It's the ministry of our leaders. In the church, in the early church, the apostles were, when they were trying to have deal with a problem where there was an issue, and Peter said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's when Stephen and the other deacons dealt with some of the other issues. That was in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. So, in conclusion here, you know, the bad news is one thing, and we can see that. The good news, though, is that as Christians, we have God on our side. And with God on our side, we are told to be instant in prayer in Romans chapter 12:12, to pray always, Ephesians 6:18, in everything, Philippians 4:6, and to continue in prayer, to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Prayer is the war cry of the Christian, and it's one of the first courses of action that we need to take in dealing with all the crises and the problems that we face in the world today. Prayers are mentioned in the opening of the books in Revelation. Prayers are mentioned. And these prayers are sweet odors before the Lord. We are told that. And these are things that we need to remember. It's a major part of our spiritual warfare in battling for truth and righteousness in a world that tells us lies and unrighteousness. The devil tries to do everything he can to stop our prayers. Tries to do everything he can to stop our prayers. Oh, that doesn't do any good. And he tries to refocus our attention. And that's probably why a lot of times when we face crisis ourselves, we don't always pray at first, do we sometimes? We forget. The crisis is so important and so we're so shocked by it, we sometimes just fail to go to prayer. But that's our battle weapon that we have, and that is prayer. The good news, God will be victorious. And we as Christians will reign with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what it tells us to do and what to avoid. Ask your blessings upon this people this evening. Thank you in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.